As they're taking off, the rest of you can open your Bibles up to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 2. Okay, I heard one chuckle there, one chuckle over here. Guys are a little slow. I must not have done a very good job last week. There's only one chapter in Jude. And if you remember from last week, just a sort of recap in case you weren't here or you're forgetful and didn't laugh at my dumb joke just then. Jude writes a letter to the church because these false teachers had infiltrated their ranks. And Jude writes to warn them. Jude loves the church. He doesn't want to see them corrupted or tainted by these false teachers, these false teachings, these men that had come into the church. And originally he wants to write about their shared salvation. But he feels this sense of urgency to change gears and to address this problem that had been happening. You remember, maybe if you look back, by the way, hold your Bibles open. If you want to follow along in the notes in your sermon folders, there should be a paper in there. You can take notes, you know, with the blanks that will come up on the screen here in a minute. But if you look back in verse 3, this is the sort of the hook for the book. Okay? When a musician writes a hook, it's sort of that phrase in the song that is going to get stuck in your head. You know, because I'm happy. Okay, some of you, you know, or I'm trying to think of one from another generation, but I can't. Sorry. This is Jude's hook. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And last week, maybe you remember our word of the day was contend, which made us think about boxing. And I'm going to refer to that a couple times today. But if you think about that, last week Jude called us to contend for the faith, to stand up for the truth of the gospel. These men had stolen in and were spreading these false teachings in the church. And specifically, they seem to kind of come from what we refer to sometimes as an antinomian philosophy of thought. Whereas, you know, the law doesn't matter necessarily. You know, by God's grace, I can do what I want. And by doing what I want and sinning all I want, you know, I actually enhance, you know, the way God looks, because it makes him look good, because I can sin and sin and sin and get away with it. Therefore, God is infinitely loving. Okay? It was a bunch of bunk. So, Jude addresses that. This week, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 16, I believe it is. Yep. Reading verses 8 through 16 and looking at it from this perspective. What was so bad about these guys that Jude calls them out? So, at this time, I'm going to have Sharon Frank come forward and read the text. This is Jude chapter 1, the one and only chapter, and she's going to be reading from verses 8 through 16.
If you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Jude, beginning with the 8th verse. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial things. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness. and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. The word of the Lord, you may be seated.
Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. Don't close your Bibles. We're going to be spending some time in here today, as we do every week, but I'm going to ask you to reflect back on some verses throughout this message. And I apologize, you know, these verses are very cutting, and it did not seem, you know, we have sort of a schedule of readers, and it's so hard to hear these kinds of words coming from someone as sweet as Sharon. If I think Jude was saying these, he would sound much more angrier than I think Sharon could ever be. But sort of imagine it like Jude is very serious about what is happening. Couple of quick points of reference before we go on. Look back in Jude. Look at chapter verse 9 here. And verse 14. In verse 9, we read, this is just background information. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Yada, yada. With all due respect. Verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. One of the reasons some of the commentators of Jude that I read in preparing for this message said that this is one of the least preached books is because of these two verses. Just a bit of explanation and background before we get into the message outline, and that is this. Jude is referring to actually two texts that came out somewhere in the first century or somewhere around that. One is called the Assumption of Moses, and one is called the Book of Enoch. Non-canonical texts, the books that aren't in our Bible, pseudo-apocryphal texts, I guess, if you want to put a technical term on it. But these were two stories that the early church were very familiar with. And in all the commentaries I studied, basically everybody said this, is that what Jude is doing is he's not saying that these books are part of the canon or should be. What he's doing is he's using these elements to illustrate a point, because these two stories were ones that the early church would have been very familiar with. It's kind of like if I, if I quote something from maybe the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, or you guys know that story well enough. It's not the Bible, but I could definitely pull from it to make all kinds of illustrations for all kinds of sermons. So just something to keep in mind in your head as you look at that point. And I kind of wanted to get that out of the way because it kind of causes confusion. People think, what? Are there books not in the Bible that are not supposed to be there? Or aren't supposed to? No, what he's doing is he's using this to illustrate a point. And we're going to talk about that point in a little bit. So, the question today to be answered is this. Why does Jude go to such great lengths in exposing these godless men that had crept into the church? And what should we take away from it today? And I believe the answer is this. Jude is contending for the faith by vehemently exposing these men for who they truly were. Jude pulled no punches in refuting their practices. We too should pull no punches in exposing and refuting false teaching and practice while checking our own heart and motives to make sure we aren't doing the very things these teachers were doing. Pulling punches is kind of a phrase we hear. If you're not familiar with boxing, I'm not familiar with boxing, and I had to study extra hard just to figure this out. When I looked at what does this phrase mean, pulling no punches? When a boxer's about to give a punch, if he pulls the punch, right? He pulls back and gets hit. Jude doesn't do this. He calls these people out and he says, this is what they are. This is who they are. This is what they are doing. This is how they are affecting your community. That's why the word for the day is refute. Because Jude refutes what these guys are doing in the church and destroying all the work that had been done. So, what was so bad about these men that caused Jude so much concern? One, these men were dreamers. They were apathetic to the reality and the gravity of their sin. Verse 8, in the same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. These men could care less about their sin. They could care less about the fact that it drove Jesus to the cross. In fact, they just wanted to go on doing what it is they were doing in order to serve themselves. One time I was a dreamer. I had a dream once that, not a dream, but I used to think that if I drove my car long enough, if there was a little noise, I could ignore it and it would go away. Right? If I was driving along and you saw that red light, the check engine light, come on. You know, I kind of panic a little bit now when I see it because I've had to pay for its effects. But if you see that light come on and you say, oh, I just ignore it. It's going to go away. Does it? No. Well, what I would do is I'd see the light and be like, oh, it can go away. I was dreaming, wasn't I? And eventually it caught up to me to the tune of $1,500. But whereas it would have been much cheaper had I just dealt with it, right? I think Jude is trying to do this. He's trying to deal with this before things get way out of hand. You might be a dreamer if, for instance, you ignore your tax bill and think, nothing's going to happen. Uncle Sam's going to be okay. I would call you a dreamer then. These guys were dreamers. You know, look at verse 13. What happens to these dreamers? They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Something was coming to these dreamers, and we read about it in verse 13. They weren't going to get away with their sin forever. God was going to deal with it. They were dreaming. Two, they took the way of Cain, rushed for profit into Balaam's error, have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. In other words, they were selfish, greedy, and insolent. Insolence is a word we don't hear a whole lot, but these guys were undercutting authority. They were balking authority in order to get their own way in the church, in order to propagate their own junk, the bad theology, the bad teaching, the false teaching they were trying to tell the church. Insolent. You know, Cain was jealous of his brother's position and stance with God, and he did something about it, didn't he? Killed his brother. Balaam, and you can read about this story in Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam was bent on cursing Israel, though God had forbidden it, right? He wanted the money that Balak offered him. And these false teachers, too, were bent on extracting whatever it is they could from that early church body in order to benefit themselves. Korah, we read about Korah earlier, although we didn't finish the story. We read about him in Numbers chapter 16. God had appointed Moses, leader of this, of Israel. And this guy named Korah says, oh, who is this guy? You know, and he gets these people, you know, up and he balks his authority and says, oh man, we could do better than this. Or you know, who are you? And Moses says, okay, let's see who I am. Am I God's anointed? Let's do this. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 16. And in fact, later on you find out, if you read the rest of that chapter, that God does do something about it. In fact, all the followers of Korah, and himself included, were actually swallowed up by the earth. The earth was opened and swallowed this group whole. They took the way of Cain. They rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. They were selfish, greedy, and insolent. They didn't care about God's anointed leadership in the church. They were going to do their own thing. They were going to do whatever they could to extract whatever they could for their own benefit, for their own gain. They were in church to get what they wanted. Three, they had no qualms about their actions. They had no convictions. They fed only themselves. They made promises they had no intention of delivering on. Look at verse 12. There's a very interesting image that Jude uses here. blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. Now let's look back on just this verse for a second. Blemishes at your love feasts. How many of you have ever seen a sculpture of a human being before? Not enough of you. Go to the Sage Center sometime in the fall and walk through when they put their sculptures up. Just amazing stuff. Some of the things these students and teachers are able to pull off. But I guarantee if you walk through the hallway, although I might jinx myself by saying this now, if you walk through there and you see all these sculptures of humans and angels and things like that, you don't see these huge pimples sticking out of their face, right? Yeah. Okay, I'll give you $5. If anybody shows me a sculpture with a pimple on it, I'll give you $5. How about that? There's the deal. Why? Because that blemish would, rightfully so, distract whoever is looking at that statue from the beauty of the statue. The beauty of what it's supposed to look like, right? I don't know about you, but if I walked up to a statue and I see this big, gross, pulsating pimple that's about to pop and explode, all its grossness on me, I'm not looking at the rest of the thing. I'm looking at that. Yeah, and everyone's cringing. That's what you should do. This is what Jude is trying to communicate to us. These guys are blemishes at your love feasts. These love feasts, these beautiful things that the early church did in order to build each other up. These guys were like these gross, pulsating, pus-filled, about to explode. Yeah, and everyone's covering your face. I'm glad you're covering your face. This is gross. And it should be gross. That's what Jude's trying to communicate. These guys are blemishes at your love feast. Let's go on in that verse. There's a couple more metaphors I love in this verse here. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. Anybody here a farmer? Grew up on a farm? Know a farmer? Planted a flower? There we go. Okay. Whew. I have a hanging basket on the corner of my house, and that's the extent of, and I bought it like that. It came like that. That's the extent of my gardening. But to a farmer who's been in drought, imagine a farmer standing up on the edge of that field. It hasn't rained all summer long. And all of a sudden, looking out in the distance, you see this just dark cloud coming in. Some of us, you know, run inside and, you know, go in the basement, pull water. Farmers, though, yes, finally. But these men were like clouds without rain. Maybe came over the field, had all kinds of promise of delivering something, but then passed right over. When I was a kid, I loved going to parades. And one thing that I loved, the reason why, obviously, was because these floats would throw out candy, right? I loved it. And we would always park our seats, kind of sit on the curb, right kind of outside where current Office Solutions is now downtown when I was a kid. And these parade floats would come by. And it was always neat because you could predict which ones were throwing out candy because there would be people that were like outside. There'd be the float and there'd be these people passing out candy. Well, it was far too often that these floats would come by. There'd be all these people and no candy would come from that float. And as a kid, you're like, you know, where's the candy? You know, and clouds without rain, right? They had no conviction. They were in it for themselves. And made promises they had no intentions of delivering on. 4, they were grumblers, fault finders, boasters, and flatterers, doing and saying things only to benefit themselves. They wanted their way in the church, and they were going to say what it took to do it. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the only thing I could think of is if you have kids, fathers, okay? Sometimes your kids do this to you. You tell them to do something and they're like, oh, I don't want to do it. Oh, I hate that chore. I hate doing that. And it finally boils down to this, right? They finally get up the nerve to say, Daddy, if I don't have to do it, I will love you forever. You are such a good daddy. Please don't make me do this, right? Can they do this, right? I don't know, your kids, my kids. Okay, maybe my kids are the only ones that aren't perfect. I'm just kidding. I don't know that they've ever done that to us, actually. But imagine that in an adult context. And that's probably what these false teachers, these men were doing. And all of this served to stir up division in the church. It divided the church. Or at least it had the potential to. And Jude saw the importance of saying no. Don't listen to these guys. Don't give your enemy a foothold in the church. Satan loves nothing more than for us to come to church with our own agendas, our own ideals, our own desires, our own things that we want to get out of church. We go to church because the church has got to feed us. It's about me. You know, if I'm not getting my way here, I'm going to do this. Or I believe this, even though it may or may not be in the Bible, but you know, this is the truth, and there's no room for it. I'm not talking about gospel truth. I'm talking about, well, here's a little illustration of an interview that a guy did with Satan once about this very thing.
Well, hello, Satan.
Grab your shawl.
Oh!
No, every time.
Wish I could say it was good to see you, but I can't.
Feeling's mutual, so we're good.
Can you get rid of that cookie? You know we're fasting for one.
You, I'm sorry. You want to go halfsies on this?
No.
You're fasting?
No.
I had no idea.
You know what I'm going to say to you?
I know, get thee behind me or something like that.
I was curious, when it comes to the church, what's your strategy?
I'm growing to like the church, honestly. You know, they stay mad at each other half the time. They hate each other. They hate the rest of the world. So, I mean, I sit back and watch the fights like everybody else. You know what I'm talking about?
So you're pretty good at division in the church. How is it that you pull this off?
One of the easiest ways is to make somebody just think that they're right, that they're completely and totally right. Another big thing, Bible versions. Everyone knows, myself included, King James is the only way to go. It's what I have in my personal library. I don't read it. I need to set the record straight on that. I don't read it. But you wouldn't see me reading one of those hippie versions of the Bible with all street language, hip-hop, Jesus stuff. You give me a scenario, I can tell you how I can make somebody fight about it.
How about politics?
Politics, easy. Christians are all Republicans, Craig. We've known that from day one.
How about music?
Music. The music's too loud. Do I have five people singing? Can we really play secular music in the church?
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Come on! This is kids play here.
How about alcohol?
Okay, no Christians drink, except that, Jesus turned water into wine, which I was there. Most people think it was red. It was white sin. It was, I didn't drink it, but I was there. Saw it.
How about entertainment?
Entertainment? Did you see what I did to Disney? I'm the king! I rest my case, Craig! I can't let the church be united. You've heard the saying, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, or
yeah, whatever. It's in the Bible.
It's what? It's in the Bible? Wow, that's embarrassing. I'm sorry.
Satan, have you ever been to a church board meeting?
Absolutely. I go every Tuesday. If you've never seen a deacon just straight up cuss in the middle of church at another deacon, it's a sight to behold.
So what does it do to you when believers do come together?
Well, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a club when the club's just going off and there's a great DJ and drinks are half price, but it's the same feeling, you know? As long as I can keep denominations talking about what makes them them and what they believe and what those other people believe. You know, they're not talking about the J guy.
Jesus.
Okay, so I'm going to warn you once. If you say that again, I'm going to leave. Because I, you know.
So when I say Jesus, you can't take it?
You know what? No, turn that camera off. That's it.
Hey, where are you going?
No, that's it.
Hey. Hey, Satan, you forgot your cookie.
Eat it, Craig.
Pull that back into a serious note, right? Satan loves that stuff. When we come here and we have our own agendas, when we come here and we, you know, have our own perceptions of the way we want things to happen, you know. God's put in place leadership in the church, and these men were trying to corrupt that and divide the church with their own agendas, right? So What's my conclusion? Application point here. We've learned about, if you remember at the starting, you know, what was so bad about these men that caused Jude so much concern? And here we are. What do we do with this? First thing is check yourself. Make sure you're not doing these very things. Check if you have selfish or ulterior motives as part of this family. And if you do, get rid of them. Ask yourself, why are you here? You know, take the plank out of your own eye before examining the speck in your brother's. In Matthew 7:5 says that, right? Why are you here? Check yourself before refuting others. Be on guard against these behaviors in the church. Refuse to give audience to grumbling, complaining, and false teaching. Stand up for, contend for the truth of God's word. Be on guard. You know, if you hear somebody grumbling to you, and they come to you each week and grumble, chances are you're listening to them. But if you were to stop listening to them, sooner or later they would stop complaining to you. Because the quickest thing to reinforce grumbling is a listening ear. If you do not provide that listening ear to someone who's complaining, grumbling, fault-finding, spreading false teaching, they will soon leave you alone. I guarantee it. C, respect those in leadership and authority, taking proper steps when you have concerns. We're going to talk a little bit more about that maybe next week. But specifically, if you want instruction, biblical instruction on how to do this, look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Okay? You can make a note of that in your Bibles now. But even David, if you read 1 Samuel 24, David didn't raise a hand against Saul. If you know that story, Saul is trying to kill David. And David has this opportunity to kill Saul, and he says, no, I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though this guy was trying to kill him. And yet we in the church will sometimes kill each other with our own words, or underpin or undermine or whatever the leadership of the church in order to get our own way, our own agenda across. My worship point is this. Worship as a church body happens when its people are relentlessly motivated by grace and free from the distraction of the kinds of things Jude speaks against here. Build one another up so they are free to worship, and you will be too. My spiritual challenge is this. Grow in maturity. Seek only to do what will build the church up. We're going to talk more about this next week. If you're like, oh, these first 2 weeks were coming down on us, or Jude is there's kind of a negative feel here, like Jude's refuting these people, and then he's calling these people out. Next week is the turn of the corner that gives us hope. Because Jude turns things and says, you know what? Serve to build one another up. We're going to talk about that more next week. But grow in maturity. Seek only to do what will build the church up. And as you do, you will undoubtedly grow in your faith. And to sort of bring this home as sort of a personal note, or as sort of an illustration of what's happening before we take communion. You know, when we grumble, when we complain, when we find fault in things that are happening in the church, I brought something with me to use to illustrate this. This is a boat. I hope you realize that. You know, although this is my wife's kayak, it's kind of meant for fun. These are a mode, a device of transportation. They are built and designed to take you from one place to another. Okay? Imagine this boat is the church. It has a purpose for getting us along, for in a sense sending us towards becoming more and more like Jesus. The problem with this, though, is a lot of times in the church, we say things like, oh, I can't believe he wore that. on Sunday morning. I can't believe they sang that song. Did you hear the music? That was way too loud. Did you hear? They just sang too many traditional songs. Can you believe what happened at that event? I cannot believe Pastor Dave brought a kayak in the sanctuary. You know, and I'm not meaning to come down on you, you know, or down on anybody, because I'm guilty of all this stuff, this, you know, criticism, fault finding, you know. But whenever we grumble, you know, we complain, this is what happens in the church. What happens when it gets full? It doesn't go anywhere, does it? In fact, it goes down. And I think this is the very thing Jude is trying to prevent by calling out these men for their false teaching, for their grumbling, for their complaint, for their fault finding, for everything that they were doing to destroy the church. What is this for you? I mean, and each and every one of us do this. I mean, I know, and it's not like we're perfect, and I'm not trying to give this idea that, man, somehow Pastor Dave or the leadership have this down, because we don't. We do it on accident sometimes. We don't mean to do it, but the idea is that we want to try to get away from this, to be the best church that we can be, to be the most effective as we can be in sharing the good news of Jesus with a dying and hurting world. Examine your hearts today, especially now as we get ready for communion. You know, what does this look like for you? And how can you stop it? Are you spreading false teaching? That's, you know, obviously that's from the text. Judas is coming down on that. But are you grumbling about something? Are you finding fault in things, little things? You know, they really don't need to be said. Is what you're saying going to build the church? Is it going to help the church get to where it's going? If not, check your heart. Especially now as we come to communion.